Again this morning, if you would, over to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. We'd like to welcome those who are listening by way of the internet on Paltalk and Ustream, and welcome our visitors here at church this morning. Hope that you'll be able to stay, not just for the service, but especially for potluck afterwards and the Q&A following the service. Okay, so here in Ephesians chapter number 4, are you taking the kids out? Okay. Look at Ephesians chapter number 4, and we, of course, have been talking now for several weeks about what the Apostle Paul refers to here as the unity of the Spirit. If you look at Ephesians 4, verse 3, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit. And so we've been focusing especially on the one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So let's begin with a word of prayer this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we are grateful that we can spend some time this morning looking into your word, and we're grateful that we have your word, that we can tell what's going on. And we pray for insight and wisdom now about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit so we can really appreciate to a greater degree what it means to be led by the Spirit. And we thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so you can see the Apostle Paul in this section here when he mentions at verse 3, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Keep in mind that it's not our responsibility to endeavor to make the unity of the Spirit. It's already there. It's the unity that the Spirit of God created, which, by the way, tells you one thing about His purpose. Okay, but you can see there are seven parts to this unity. You can see at verse 4, you've got the one body, then the one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. See the seven things that make up the unity of the Spirit? And obviously it's important to God because He tells us as believers to endeavor to keep this, keep in the sense of guarding. So what we've already looked at, the details about what He means by the one body, that's the body of Christ. That's the agency that God is creating today during the dispensation of grace. And now what we've done is we've began to look at this issue about the one Spirit, and we're asking several questions about that. Is who or what is the Holy Spirit? And what's His purpose? And why is there so much that Paul says about the Holy Spirit? Because he actually says quite a bit. And what does the Apostle Paul mean? For example, turn with me, if you would, over to Romans 8. Go to Romans chapter number 8. And then also get Galatians 5. So get Romans 8, and then if you would here, get Galatians and chapter number 5. There's a phrase here I want you to notice. Look over to Romans 8, and look at verse 14. Romans 8, 14, it says this. Romans 8, 14 says, for as many as are... Now look at the next statement there. What's it say there? Led by the Spirit of God. They are the sons of God. Now compare that statement with Galatians and 5 verse 18. Galatians 5 verse 18. Watch what it says here. But if ye be what?
Led
by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. You see how both passages talk about the idea of being led by the Spirit? So obviously that's something important. What I want to do today is make sure that we build a solid groundwork, solid foundation from Scripture as to what it actually means to be led by the Spirit. After all, it sounds like what those verses say, it sounds like it's kind of an important thing, right? When the one back in chapter number 8, at verse 14, he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And then when you look at chapter 5, verse 18 of Galatians, what do you know about being led by the Spirit from 5:18? Yes, you're not under the law. So if you're not under the law, you're what? You've got to be under grace. Okay. So we want to try to answer today and next time as well, next couple of weeks, what does it actually mean to be led by the Spirit? Let me first of all try to make it very, very clear what it does not mean to be led by the Spirit. Because that's where most of the confusion is. And I'll begin by an illustration. We had some Mormon missionaries stop by the house. Actually, they were walking in the neighborhood the other day. And so I got to talking with these guys because they came up to me. That means they're fair game, right? Anyway, So we're talking this and that and everything, and just trying to help them understand what salvation by grace is. And you know, I asked them about, well, how, you know, how is a person made right in the eyes of God? And of course, they said, well, by God's grace, by grace, right? And I said, well, yeah, that's true. And then I said, what does that mean? You ever thought about that? Everybody says you're saved. Everybody believes you're saved. They say you're saved by grace. But when you ask them to define what that means, it, all of a sudden things change. So I asked them, I said, well, what does that mean? What does grace mean? And he said, well, you just have to obey God. Anyway, so So I asked him, well, how are y'all doing at that? And of course, they both said, fine. Which, okay, do you mind if we check a little bit further? I didn't even ask him that part. And I said, well, let me ask you a couple of questions, do you mind? These are two young men. They're not from California, but I think one of them was from Colorado and everything, but they're in Southern California. And I said, well, let me ask you a couple of questions. Do you guys know the law, right? And of course, yeah, they said they did, such as the Ten Commandments, things like that. And he said, well, you know, let me be real direct with, if you don't mind. I said, you guys are in Southern California. Have you guys noticed any nice-looking young ladies out here? Of course, you know, they kind of get sheepish, whatever, because they're Mormons. Anyway, so what was I trying to drive at? Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, if you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. And so I just said that to them. I said, listen, guys, you guys are young men. You're at the stage of your life where something's flowing. Okay, yeah, hormones, whatever. And I said, you look upon a woman, it crosses your mind, right? The one guy was real hesitant to admit. The other guy said, yes. Anyway, so then I said, well, have you guys ever told a lie? And the one guy, it was amazing to me, the one guy was really trying to think, and he was thinking, you know, the other guy said yes. You know? Yeah, and then the other guy, and then I asked the third question, and I said, well, have you guys ever stolen anything? And again, the one guy right off the bat said, no, I haven't. And the other guy said, yes. Okay, by the way, that principle, what am I doing? I'm just using the law for what the law does. The law is perfect, converting the soul. That concept of sharing the gospel that way, I heard a guy doing it, you know, and everything, but that's how the Apostle Paul does. He uses the law. So the law accomplishes God's work, which is to show sin. And so after those three questions and then their answers, and by the way, the guy that said he didn't do those things, I said, yeah, you did. If you're honest, you did this, you did it, and so forth. I said, just, you don't need to put on face around me, whatever. I'm just a guy like you. Okay? And so I said, so by your own admission, you said grace is obeying God. I asked you how you're doing. You said pretty good, but now you just demonstrated to me that you're an adulterer, lying thief. So, how are you guys doing? And of course, by this time, the one guy was really kind of beginning to be a little bit defensive, a lot defensive. The other guy was pretty open. But what was my purpose of this? My purpose was trying to help them see the purpose of the law. And I asked them, I said, well, what is the purpose of the law anyway? Their answer was, well, it changes us. It makes us better. And again, I asked them, well, so how are you doing at that? And they said, well, pretty good. And I said, but you've already admitted that you fail. So how can you be right by obeying when you're disobeying? How are you guys doing at this? And the one guy kept insisting, I'm doing fine. So at that point, I said, well, good, just keep doing that, then you'll be okay, according to your system. Just go ahead and keep doing it. Because I was, you know, at that point, the guy wasn't listening, the other guy was listening, so I was trying to focus on him. All right? Now, I bring this up to say this. That when the Apostle Paul speaks about being led of the Spirit, there's this thinking out there that the way the Spirit leads is by some inner feeling or some inner emotion that you get. So at this point, when I was talking to these young men, the guy who obviously was the leader of the two, he asked me, he said, well, have you ever read the Book of Mormon? Which I have. I haven't read it, you know, word by word, the whole thing, but I've definitely read a lot of it and so forth, okay? So he said, well, when you read it, did you pray to God and ask God to show you whether or not it was real? You know why they tell you to do that? In the front of the Book of Mormon, it says that. You read this book and ask God to give you, their phrase is the burning in the bosom. So his reason he brings it up is that, well, if you pray to God and you really want the truth and you're really seeking the truth, then God will give you the confirmation by the burning in the bosom. And if you get that burning in the bosom, then there's the confirmation from God. He's leading you to believe that the Book of Mormon is true. Now, is that how God tells you what's true?
That's how he tells you you ate too much pizza.
Yeah, or something, yeah. You know? But think about that concept there. In their thinking, the way that God is going to confirm the truth, or tell you what the truth is, he's going to give you a, quote, an inner feeling. A, quote, an inner peace. A burning in the bosom, kind of a thing. That's their phrase. And of course, I talk with them further about that. How, listen, that's absolutely not how God communicates. That's pure subjective. I didn't use that illustration, but okay. But see, what's the problem with saying that being led of the Spirit, that you're looking for some kind of inner feeling? What's the problem with that? The feeling is just, number one, it just absolutely does not say, Scripture does not say that at all. Number two, feelings are subjective. They come and go. You guys know that. You got a pulse your whole life here right today. If you did not have a good night's sleep last night, you're probably a little worn out today, right? Just because. You know, you go to the church, a little tired Sunday morning, whatever. Maybe you didn't have a good night's sleep because of digestive issues or maybe other issues. Or you're just maybe not feeling so good right now. Listen, being led by the Spirit has nothing to do with your feelings. That is not how the Spirit leads. The concept of using feelings to determine where the Spirit is leading you and how the Spirit is leading you and what the Spirit wants you to do, feelings are subjective. They change. Up and down, up and down. You guys like roller coasters? Some do and some don't. Right? But when it comes to living the life of a believer, you probably want to get off the roller coaster. Up and down, up and down. You want to, Paul says, let your moderation be, you know, that nice even keel, regardless of what the circumstances are. So listen, the way the Holy Spirit leads is not by your feelings. Not by the external circumstances out there. You know, the external circumstances out there for you are one thing, but for the guy in New York is something different. The guy in Chicago is something different. The guy in Brazil is something different. That would be totally inconsistent with for God to be leading that way. And this isn't what Scripture says. So as we study about the Holy Spirit, we want to understand, we want to be able to have some assurance as to what it actually means to be led by the Spirit. Why do we want to do that, by the way? So that you can know that you are. Right? See, living the life of a believer, you don't want it to be a subjective, kind of a guess, hit and miss type thing. And it doesn't need to be. It should not be. Paul and I were talking on the phone the other day. You mentioned about this a guy who you were talking to and everything, and asking some questions, and you were expressing your excitement about learning the Word of God rightly divided and getting into sound doctrine. And he basically was saying back to you something like that, well, just knowing Jesus, that's the important thing, that's enough, don't worry about doctrine. Remember that? That was it. And what did you kind of suggest back to this gentleman? Who's a believer, but...
Right, dividing and started getting into it. Really, like I was talking to you, I wasn't preaching at him. I was just talking about my experience because he was an older gentleman.
Yeah.
And I didn't want him to get defensive that someone younger was going to school him.
Right. But I mean, if his view, which is a common view, is, well, all you need to do is just trust Jesus and that's all, don't worry about anything else.
Yeah, I just told him so. Doctrine is irrelevant.
Did everybody get that?
Mm-hmm. According to you.
Yeah, according to that individual. Yes. How do you know for sure, not only that sound doctrine and knowing more than just the blood of Christ, and that's essential, by the way, right? You're eternally saved by faith alone in the blood of Christ alone. Thank God for that. It is truly a free gift. It's simple. It's free. No works of any kind. You don't get saved by obeying. You don't get saved by promising, by confession, by getting water baptized. But by simple faith alone in the blood of Christ alone. It is a free gift. It really is. It has to be. If it's anything other than that, none of us are in. So just like you're saying, this gentleman, that yeah, the blood of Christ is the essential thing. It is the same thing. Yes, just obey God.
Obey God.
Yeah.
And I'm like, what does that mean?
Yeah, what does that mean?
It was the
same kind of
back and forth conversation you had with the Mormon.
Same kind of thing. How do you know sound doctrine is important?
Well, he warns about it over and over too.
He warns about departing from it.
And preserved.
If the only thing that if God was saying to us, the only thing that He wants you to know is just, you know, Christ died for sins, buried, and rose again. And you have to know that.
Yeah.
I'm not at all taking away from that. That's critical. But if that's all God wants us as believers to know, Christ died for sins, buried, and rose again, why did He write such a big book? Look at Colossians here real quick. I'm going to come back to led by the Spirit, just, and you'll see this tie in here, I trust. But look over to Colossians real quick here. Watch this. Look at Colossians. Look at verse 3. Colossians 1:3. Look at Colossians 1:3. He says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." Okay, see that there? So Paul hears that these people are saved, right? They know the blood of Christ, right? Everybody see that? They have faith in Christ. They know about their hope. So now watch verse 9. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So does it sound like the Apostle Paul adopted the concept that once you know the blood of Christ, that's all, don't worry about anything else? He hears about these folks that have believed that, and he says, "Man, that's wonderful. I'm so excited. I'm so thankful to offer you. Now I'm praying that you're going to go on to further edification." Mm-hmm. So there's so much in Paul's epistles about that sound doctrine is every bit as important to God as is the blood of Christ. After all, the blood of Christ is sound doctrine. See that? Now, back to the issue of what it means to be led by the Spirit. It doesn't mean you're looking for a feeling, an inner impression, a circumstance. That's not how the Spirit works. We've already seen in our studies about the Spirit of God that the Spirit of God is an absolute equal member of the Godhead in every way, equal to God the Father and God the Son. Nothing less, nothing more, absolutely is an equal member of the Godhead. He's not less of a God than God the Father. Sometimes people have a wrong view about the Spirit, that Jesus is somehow a little bit lesser God than God the Father, and the Spirit is a little bit lesser God than the two of them, than the Father and the Son. That just makes no sense at all. We've seen that the Spirit of God knows everything that God knows. He knows the deep things of God. Turn with me, if you would, back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. This is going to be a key passage throughout this study. But go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Look at this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. This time, we're going to start at verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says this. It says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us." Now how? "By His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." So see, if the Spirit is the one who reveals the things of God, then the Spirit must know the things of God. Keep reading. Verse 11, he says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the Spirit of God..." I'm sorry, "Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." So you see how in that verse the Apostle Paul believed that the Spirit of God not only knew the things of God, but was God. Not God the Father, God the Spirit. Do you see in that verse how he says that? And then he says in verse 13, "Which things..." Let me go back to verse 12. That's the key verse here. He says, "Now we have received..." That's a grace word, right? Part of the gift package. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world..." Because we already had the spirit of the world from Adam. Right? "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God." Look at that next statement. "That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. All right, let me ask you a question. Let's go around the room here. What are some of the things that have been freely given to you of God? Okay, let's kind of go around the room. Okay, real quick. What did you say? Okay, salvation. Okay, your physical body, but in the context, Paul is talking here about the things, the salvation, the grace things, right? Okay, but membership in the body of Christ, right? What else? What are some things that are freely given to you? You're sealed into Christ. Heir of God, joining with Christ. That's part of the free gift package. Your citizenship in heaven, conversation in heaven, that's part of the free gift package. See, but the reason, by the way, Joe, the reason I'm talking about your physical body is not part of the free gift package to you when you trust in the blood of Jesus Christ for yourself. You already have that.
Yes.
See that? Before you were saved. You already had your physical body. What's that?
A lost person.
That lost person has a body, yeah. Okay, so, but the promise of a new body, you know, which is going to happen, that's part of that gift package, okay? That perhaps that's what we're thinking about. What else? What else? What else are the things that were freely given to you? Your total security in Christ. Total forgiveness of sins. Right? What's that? Total acceptance in the blood. God made you accepted in the blood of Christ. What else are some things that are freely given to you in Christ? You're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, which includes the new body, by the way, because you can't live out there in heavenly places with the body you have right now. You knew that, right? All right? Okay? So think about all these things that are freely given. All the things that are included in the free gift package known as Jesus Christ. When you trust in Jesus Christ for your Savior, He, Christ, is the gift that includes all others. Part of the free gift. So one of the reasons that you have the Holy Spirit is to convey to your inner man, convey to your conscience, your thinking, your soul, the things that are freely given, and I emphasize the freely. If they have been freely given, what is that in contrast with? They have not been earned. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Of any kind ever. By the way, is that good? Why is that good?
If
it required works, you know what you would have to do constantly in your life, every day, throughout the day? See if you're maintaining them. And if you think that's how to get there, I'm asking you today, how are you doing at it? Really? You can fool people, but you can't fool God. You can even fool yourself, but you can't fool God. The things that are freely given. Freely, 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 freely. Let me use an illustration. The light from the sun. Do you benefit from it?
Yes.
It's just kind of all around you, isn't it? How about oxygen? Do you have to work to get that? It's there. How about gravity? Aren't you glad for that? Sometimes you are, sometimes you're not, right? You know me, right? Listen, the grace of God, Christ, everything that's in Him, it's freely given. You just receive it. You just receive it. Right now, everybody just take a deep breath. God didn't charge you a penny for that. Now the world will figure out a way to charge you for that, like they figure out a way to charge you for water. You know, Nathan, you had your hand up for comment.
I would say, interestingly enough, that word freely is so important. That's the word that Eve left out when she was quoting God, and that was the start of the.
That was the start of the problem right there. Way back in the garden, the word freely is one of the first words ever attacked. God says, "Thou mayest freely eat." Isn't that fascinating? So one of the reasons that we have the Holy Spirit. Is so we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Free. It's really free. Heaven really is free. Access there is free. The ticket's been bought by the blood of Christ. Your name's on the ticket. All you got to do is claim it. And the only way you claim it is by faith alone, by believing this crazy claim. Who would believe such a thing? A lost, hell-bound, hell-deserving, hell-knowing sinner would believe it. You never trust the blood of Christ for your salvation until you know you need the blood of Christ for your salvation. Otherwise, you think you can earn it, you can maintain it, you can live up to it, you can deserve it. How are you doing at it? What did you say, John?
Or you're not as bad as the other guy.
Or you're not as bad as the other guy. Exactly right. You know, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I may not be as good as so-and-so. But listen, when you realize that the fact that the Bible says Christ died for my sins, that tells me something about how God sees me in my sins. And if I'm going to believe God, that therefore I'm going to believe that I deserve the wrath that Jesus Christ took on the cross. I deserve to die and go to hell and be cast in the lake of fire forever. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ... When Jesus Christ died for my sins, I deserve to take what He got on the cross, and He got wrath. And until you come to see yourself that way, you'll never trust the blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation, because all you'll say, well, I'm not that bad. Well, then you don't need Jesus. You don't need the blood of Christ. Go in the presence of God by your, quote unquote, I'm not that bad. Plead that case. Don't, by the way. I'm telling you, don't take that chance. I'm telling you, you're doomed if you're going to go that way. Because the Word of God says that. You know? You trust the blood of Christ. You come as a guilty, hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner, and you realize, man, the only way that I can ever have eternal life will be if God, because of who He is, His love and His grace, because He makes a way, and He says He did, by the blood of Jesus Christ on my behalf. I choose to trust God. I heard a guy say it this way one time. Are you in 1 Corinthians? Look at this verse. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 17 and 18. 1 Corinthians 1, 17 and 18, it says this. He says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel," which, by the way, tells you water baptism is not a part of the gospel, the grace of God, okay? He says, "not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Doesn't that statement there tell you that the cross of Christ, therefore, is the most important thing to get right, to make sure you understand it? He says, "for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish," what? So they just don't see any real value in it. They see it just kind of as a religious event, a historical event, something you can put up on your dashboard or hang it on your wall or wear it on your neck or on your ears. They don't really see it for what happened there. He says, "but to us which are saved, it is the power of God." In the preaching of the cross is contained the power of God, the ability, the right of God to actually save a sinner. Watch what he says. Jump down to verse 21. He says, "for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save" who? 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 See, not them that work for it, or try to earn it, or try to live up to it, or try to commit something to it, but them that believe. It's like this. God comes along and He conveys to humanity, "so you've got a serious problem. You sinned. You deserve hell. But I gave my Son," the Father says, "and He willingly gave Himself to go and shed His blood on the cross as the payment for your sins. And when He did that, He said, 'It is finished.' And then I raised Him from the dead." The Father raised Him from the dead as the evidence that it was finished. The price is paid. And then God says this. He says, "if you'll just take me at my word about this, if you'll just believe this, I'll actually save you. I'll do for you what the blood of Christ was designed to do for you, if you'll just take me at my word." See how simple that is? Isn't that wonderful? Now, what does the world say about that? They say, "well, yeah, but what about?" Don't you love all those "yeah, buts" and the "what abouts"? As though they answer any question. As though they solve anything. "Well, yeah, but what about? Well, yeah, but what about? Well, yeah, but what about what?" You say it's too easy? Good. You want to make it hard? How are you doing at it? Well, it can be that simple. Well, you want to make it hard? How are you doing at it? It has to be by grace and through faith. Not just because the Word of God says so. By the way, the reason the Word of God says so is because it's so. Because that's the truth. But it has to be that way. If God is love, and yet He's justice at the same time, then His cross demonstrates that it has to be by grace through faith alone. The justice of God demands punishment, death. The love of God provides the solution, the blood of Christ. You trust in the blood of Christ, and you get eternal life. And now what does the justice of God do for you? He justifies you. He declares you righteous. He sees you in Himself. That's wonderful. That's why you're secure. And eternally so. Because it truly is finished. Now I got a question for you. Did I just make all this up?
No.
All this stuff that I'm telling you, where am I getting it? Did I get it from Hollywood? Did I get it from the Encyclopedia Britannica? Did I get it from Yahoo? Did I get it from... Where did I get all this information? I got it from the written Word of God. So now you're back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, right? Look back at 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Watch this. Look at verse 12. He says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Here it is now. 2:13 now. 1 Corinthians 2:13. "Which things also we speak." Not in the what?
Word.
Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. Do you realize those words that I just told you, man's wisdom didn't generate those words. You can go read the philosophers of the ages, the Greek scholars of the ages, go read all the wise men of all the ages, and you'll find none of this in their philosophies and theories. Because that's not where it comes from. These are the deep things of God that the Spirit of God has made known. And He uses words to convey this information. Question is, what words? God's words. What you have, what's that? The form of sound words. What you have as your Bible, Scripture, the written Word of God. And in your language, in the English language, it's a King James Bible, specifically. Okay? Now watch what else he says. And I see your hand there. We'll get there in just a second. Look at verse 13. He says, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost," what?
Teaches.
The Holy Ghost teaches. So you see in the verse, the Holy Ghost teaches using words. Okay, now wait a minute. If the Holy Ghost teaches using words, and if those words are Scripture, and they are, then if the Holy Ghost is going to lead you, if you're going to be led by the Spirit, what's the picture you're beginning to see about what it means to be led by the Spirit?
By God's words.
Yeah, by God's words. That's exactly what it is. It's not subjective, it's objective. You're not looking for a feeling, though feelings may follow faith. Rather, you're looking to the verses. You're looking at what the Scripture says. And when you read what the Scripture says, and then you believe what the Scripture says, and live in the light of it, that is how you are letting the Spirit lead. See how simple that is? Way more simple than we want to make it. We complicate it because we look at circumstances and feelings and emotions, things like that. It's way more complicated. It's way simple, more simple than we... And I'm confusing it right now, aren't I? You know? To be led of the Spirit simply means you're believing what the verses say, and then you're responding to whatever happens in life based upon what Scripture says. Now watch this. Let's go. We're going to do some other comparisons here. I want you to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter number 1. We're going to look at some phrases here. Acts chapter number 1. Get Acts chapter number 1 and get Acts chapter number 28. We want to see some phrases here. Acts chapter number 1 and Acts chapter number 28. All right, look at Acts chapter number 1, and if you would, look at verse, start with me at verse 15. Acts 1:15 says this. It says, "And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," the number of the names together were about 120, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guided to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry." Now this man, and he begins to quote scripture. He's referring to scripture. He's referring to something that was written down, that you have, for example, in the book of Psalms. He calls it scripture. Everybody see that there? But did you notice what he said? Look back at verse 16. He said, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David," what? All right. Let me just write something down up here real quick. Look at this. Okay, so he says, scripture, it was spoken by, what does it say there specifically? Okay, so spoken by David, by the mouth of David, but it was spoken by who? The Holy Ghost. Right? You see that there? Peter in that passage, what he's saying under the influence of the Holy Spirit himself. He goes and reads that Old Testament document. He calls it Scripture. And in that verse, he says very specifically, he says, "which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake." Now there's several things there. If all David ever did was speak it, how did Peter know what he said? So what did David do with what he said? He wrote it down. That's what Scripture is. See, if all the prophets in the Old Testament ever did, if all they did was verbally speak, and they did speak, you wouldn't have any idea of what they said unless God had it written down. What Scripture is what God says written down on paper. And that verse says, Scripture spoken by the Holy Ghost. I need to do it this way. Spoken by, the Holy Ghost spoke it, but it was by the mouth of David. I got a question for you. Did the Holy Spirit speak it or did David speak it?
Yes.
See that? Yes. That's when Peter talks about that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, that's what that's talking about right there. Now compare what it says over here in Acts 28 this time. Look over to Acts 28. This time, but by the way, that was a passage in Psalms. Peter there is referring to a passage in Psalms. Okay? In Psalms there. Watch this now. Look at Acts 28. Acts 28 verse 25. "And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word." Now watch what Paul says. He says, "Well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hear and ye shall hear," and so on. So now he quotes Isaiah. Okay, so now here, question. You see how Paul does the same thing? He says, "Well spake who by who?" Here, and he's reading Isaiah, and he says, "Spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah." Oops. Now, wait a minute. How would Paul know what Isaiah said? Paul didn't live back in the days of Isaiah. Because it got written down. That's Scripture. And preserved. That's the point. That's exactly the point. There, Paul says that the Holy Ghost spake by Isaiah. Well, wait a minute. Who was speaking? The Holy Ghost or Isaiah? Yes. The Holy Spirit is God using human as the instrument. That's pretty simple, right? No doubt about that. Watch this, though. Go back to Acts 3. You can let go of Acts 28. Go to Acts 3 now. Look back at Acts chapter number 3, 21. Acts 3, watch this. Peter here is, of course, speaking to Israel. He's confirming that Christ was going to come back again. He's referring to the prophets, etc. Look at verse 21. He's talking about Christ ascended to the Father's right hand. Verse 21, he says, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. Okay, let's kind of think backwards through that verse there. Who were some of the holy prophets? Who were the prophets? Okay, you've got Isaiah,
Jeremiah,
Ezekiel, you got Daniel, you got Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, and so forth, right? All the way to Malachi. They're all holy prophets. In that verse, who does it say was speaking by the prophets?
God.
Now, wait a minute. How did Peter know what God was speaking by the holy prophets, if all they ever did was audibly speak it? He wrote it down. That's what Scripture is. Are you getting my point here? Scripture is a reference to the words of God that came out of the mouth of God that were written down on paper. If God said something and it never got written down, you wouldn't have any idea what He said. You'd have no way of knowing it. It would just vanish in thin air. But that verse says that God spoke by the prophets. Question. The first passage we looked at. Who does Peter say was speaking in Psalms? He said the Holy Ghost, but he said by the mouth of David. In Acts 28, who does Paul say was speaking in Isaiah? The Holy Ghost, by the mouth of Isaiah. In Acts chapter 3 there, who does Peter say was speaking by all the prophets? He says, God. Number one, God, the Holy Spirit is God. And number two, when you are reading Scripture, therefore, whose words are you reading? You're reading God's words. You ever had someone object and say, well, the Bible is just written by men. It's written by men, and therefore it's just, you really can't believe it. Is it written by men?
Yes!
But is that all that it is? It's way more than that. It's more than just written by men. It is written by men. Paul wrote Romans. David wrote most of the Psalms. Solomon wrote Proverbs. Hezekiah wrote the book of Hezekiah, right? No, there's no book of Hezekiah. Come on now. Come on, help me. We're almost at lunch. Right? Like the question about the book of Berea this morning. There's no book of Berea, okay? You know, just to make sure you're still with me here. Right? You got to watch me, right? You got to watch those preachers. I'm telling you, watch what they... Anyway, look at another one. Watch this. Go with me to the book of Luke, chapter number 1. Go with me to Luke, chapter number 1. Watch this. Luke, chapter number 1. Watch this. Look at Luke 1, 6, start at verse 68. Start at 1, verse 68. He says this. He says, this is Zechariah. He's the father of John the Baptist. He's speaking right here. He says, blessed be who? The Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He spake by the mouth of His holy prophets. See the phrase there? Who did Zechariah? He's the guy speaking here. Luke wrote it down. Zechariah is the guy speaking here. He's speaking by the Holy Spirit. He's making reference to all the holy prophets. Who does Zechariah say spoke by the holy prophets? Who does he say? He says the Lord God. Again, it's God that spoke by the mouth of all the holy prophets. Go with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 12. Go with me to Mark chapter number 12. Yeah, interesting. They didn't actually have originals, by the way. All right, look at this. Look at Mark chapter number 12. Watch this. Look at Mark 12, verse 35. Mark 12, verse 35. Mark 12, verse 35. Look at this. He says, "And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David?" So Christ is going to ask them a question. He says, "For David himself said, by the Holy Ghost." And then he quotes Psalms 110, verse 1. "The Lord said to my Lord, on my right hand, tell I make the enemies a footstool." Look at what Jesus Christ believed about what David said. But how did Jesus know what David said? Because it was written down. He quotes Psalms 110, verse 1. What did Jesus Christ believe about what David said? Who said it? God said it, but God the Holy Spirit. See that there? Look at this passage here. Go with me, if you would, over to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. What is the thing that we keep seeing in every one of these verses? What are all these verses confirming for us? That Scripture, that what you have as Scripture, that is God's, not only Word, but God's words, assuming you have the right Bible. In your language, it's a King James Bible. We've said that again and again and again over the years. Okay? Look over to Hebrews chapter number 1. Words matter to God. Therefore, they should matter to us. Right? It does. Yeah, it also... And again, back to the doctrine of preservation. Martin, you mentioned preservation, right? Watch this. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by who?" Wait a minute. Was it the prophets that were speaking, or was it God that was speaking? Yes. But how do you know what the prophets said, and therefore what God said? Because they wrote it down. That's what Scripture is. Go with me, if you would, to Second Samuel chapter 23. Go to 2 Samuel, if you would, here. Let me make sure I got the right reference real quickly here. Is it 23:2? Okay, yeah. 2 Samuel, thank you. 23, look at this verse here. Yeah, there it is. Look at that verse. 2 Samuel 23. Watch this. 2 Samuel 23, verse 2 says this. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue." See that verse there? When you are dealing with Scripture, first of all, if it's Scripture, it's what God said. By definition, from Scripture, from the Bible itself. If it's Scripture, it's the words of God that came out of the mouth of God. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God." Well, how would you know what the words that proceeded out of the mouth of God were unless they got written down for you? God didn't simply speak and then just let it go out in the ether somewhere. When He spoke using the voice box of people such as David and Isaiah, all the prophets, and they wrote it down. And what got written down? That's Scripture. When you are dealing with Scripture, you're dealing with what God says. And how do you know what God said? Because you have Scripture. He wrote it down. He preserved it. Look with me this time, if you would, over to Matthew and chapter number 22 here. Look over to Matthew chapter number 22. Matthew chapter number 22. And then we're going to try to wrap this up here. Not that we're done with this, but something's cooking back there for potluck, right? Anyway, look over to Matthew 22. Watch this. Look at verse 29. Matthew 22:29 says this. "Jesus answered and said unto them, You do err, not knowing the what? Nor the power of God." So question. If they err by not knowing the Scriptures, what maybe is a solution for not erring?
Knowing
the Scriptures. Right? But keep reading. Look what he says. He says, "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, Have ye not what?
Read
that which was spoken unto you by God, saying... Now wait a minute. How can you read that which God said unless what? Right, because what is reading? Reading is a process of something's written down. That means what God said, He had it written down. And the fact that they could read it in their day, it proves not only that that's what Scripture is, what God said, it got written down, but it was preserved until their day. Look at what he quotes. He says, at verse 31, he says, "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." I got a question for you. Where is that quoted from? Do I know what book in the Bible that's quoted from? Isn't that interesting? Were any of these guys alive in the days of Moses?
No.
So did any of these guys have the original autograph of the book of Exodus?
No.
None of these guys had originals of any of those books from the Old Testament. They had copies of copies of copies of copies of copies. That means... This verse demands, by the way, this whole passage teaches not only the doctrine of inspiration, it demands the doctrine of preservation. That which they could read, that which they had in the synagogue that they could read audibly out loud, was the very words of God, not only written down, but preserved. Therefore, they were accountable. Go ahead, Tim. Yeah, it sure does. Exactly right. It equates Scripture with the power of God. Now let's try to wrap this up here for today. Knowing what you know now, or have known, depending on when you learned all this, but knowing what you now know about what Scripture is. So I'll ask you again, what is Scripture?
Word of
God written down. That's the Word of God on paper. That's what inspiration is a reference to. Who is it that spoke Scripture? Did God speak Scripture? Is it His Word?
Yes.
But did the Holy Ghost speak Scripture?
Yes.
And it's called the Word of God. Do you know anybody else in the Bible that's called the Word of God? The Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? You've got the triune God all of a sudden involved in that which is His Word. So if God the Holy Spirit is going to teach us using words, and that's what it said in 1 Corinthians 2. What words do you think He's going to teach us? Scripture, the words He wrote down. If God the Holy Spirit is going to lead us, what is He going to use to lead us? The written words of God. So if you're going to be led by the Spirit, what does that mean? That means you're going to read what the Word of God says, and you make a conscious decision, you make a choice of faith to believe what it says and live consistent with what it's written down. That's what it means to be led by the Spirit. You're not looking for sun burning in the bosom. You're not looking for the circumstances out there. You know, the old saying, if the Lord closes the door, He's going to open up a window. Remember from the very famous movie Sound of Music? You know what I mean? It's not how He leads you today. Okay, go ahead.
So, red letter Bibles that are a little bit misleading in the sense that they emphasize the words of Jesus, but really the whole Bible is red letter.
That's exactly right. It's all, yes. Let me repeat the comment for the benefit of the folks listening on the internet. Jim said that so there's a sense in which the red letter Bible is actually misleading because it suggests that somehow the words that Jesus audibly said are more valuable or more important than all the other words in the Bible. That's exactly right, because all the Word is the Word of God, the Word of the Spirit, the Word of the Son. All the Word of God. It should, if any are going to be read, they're all going to be read. You know, kind of a thing. Exactly right. Even when Scripture quotes what Satan says, it's an accurate quote of what he said. It doesn't mean Satan was telling the truth. When Satan says, "Yea, hath God said," the answer is, "Yes, God said." But it simply recorded his lie accurately. See that there? So listen, you don't have to doubt and wonder what it means to be led by the Spirit. When that verse, it says, if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Okay, so what does that mean? If you're not under the law, you're under
grace.
So if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. So where is the Spirit going to lead you to live?
In grace.
In your identity in Christ. He's going to lead you to live in the light of what He's doing during the dispensation called the dispensation of grace. That's what it means to be led by the Spirit. You're just following what He leads, what He says, what He wrote down. See that there? Go ahead, Nathan. Yes. Let's look at the one in Colossians for time's sake here. Look over to Colossians chapter 3 and 16. Nathan, go ahead and read that for us here.
The word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace and hearts to the Lord.
See that there? See how we say, let the word of Christ. Well, see, here it's called the word of Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's why we so often talk, get in the Word of God, let the Word of God get in you. Go ahead, Ken.
I can say the Word of God is a map to lead more into his understanding of God.
Yes.
Like a good map, only works if you open it up and read it.
Yes. That's excellent. At the end of the message last week, Ken got up that illustration. I said to remember it for this week as well. His brain did pretty good. He remembered it. Right? There you go. Yeah. But it really is a great illustration. You can have a map, but if your map's all folded up and stuck in your glove compartment and everything, it's probably not going to do you so good. You probably need to break that thing out and follow the map. You know? So, alright, let's have a word of prayer. Gracious God and Father, we're so grateful that you saw fit to not only initiate your word, but you had it written down in time and have promised to preserve it. And so we have it here to our day so that when we are coming to Scripture, we really are face to face with what you said and what your thinking is, what you're doing, what your plan, your purpose, your goal, your intention, and your will. God, we're grateful that you not only have given to us the Holy Spirit as part of the free gift package in the Lord Jesus Christ, but one of the reasons you've given us the Holy Spirit is so that we can hear and listen to what He says by what's written down. And we are led by the Spirit by believing what you say. Right here in your precious Holy Word, God, we pray that each and every one of us would have a greater appreciation for what Scripture actually is, and therefore in our lives, we would allow your word to have the impact in our hearts that you designed for it to have. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.